Christ. That's what he came. He came to give us the power so that we can be just like Jesus Christ. Somebody say, how in the world can we be like Jesus Christ? Amen. Jesus Christ walked this earth, and the Bible tells us that he didn't commit one sin. Praise God. So the Holy Spirit is trying to keep us from committing sin. But it keeps us like Christ because it says, he says, praise God, that once we give our life to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God comes on the inside of us, he saves us from our past sins. Hallelujah. That's why I wanted that sister to hear what I just said. He's not only saved us from our past sins, he saves us from the sins that we commit today. And guess what? If we go out there tomorrow and do something, amen, he has already saved us from the sin that we'll commit tomorrow. Some folks say, well, I'm not going to commit a sin tomorrow. Well, I'm here to beg to differ. Hallelujah. Because, amen, I know me. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. Praise God. I know what I'm filled with. Praise God. But sometimes somebody may come and cross me wrong. And even though I may not go upside their head, praise God, the thought is in my mind. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, that's not committing sin. I beg to differ, because I remember a text. He said that thou shalt not commit adultery. And he went on to say that if you lust after a woman, praise God, you have already committed it in your heart. So what I'm trying to tell you, if you put it to mind, it's a sin. You may not act out that.
You have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
We're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
We still have some good music, good singing, rather.
Yes, sir.
And we're grateful, amen, to all of you. Now, I just thinking about the Sunday school lesson. I'm not going to preach on that. But I just let you see how sometimes God can take people who feel that they aren't anybody, that they're nobody, and he can raise them up to higher heights. So this morning, I want to call your attention to another nobody found in 2 Kings, chapter number 5. Now, that's in the Old Testament. If you don't know it, look in your table of contents, see what page it's on. Amen. Amen. There's a song that says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell anybody about somebody who loves everybody. I'm not going to sing. Amen. I didn't tell everybody about somebody who loved everybody. Do y'all know him? 2 Kings, chapter number 5. I'd like to read just the first 5 verses. Everybody got to say amen. Anybody still need a little more time? Say hold on. Okay, we must be together. And it begins by saying, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. Then he brought the letters to the king of Israel. The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God, our Father, we thank you for another preaching privilege. We ask now that you just allow your Holy Spirit to move freely in our midst, and then grant us fresh anointing of your Spirit. And in that anointing, grant us preaching power. And Lord, we be careful to give you all the praise. It is in the strong and mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray and thank you. Amen. This morning, with your prayers, I want to talk about a nobody who made a difference. A nobody who made a difference. And so let me begin by saying that in verse 2 through 4 of our text, thank you, Eric, you would note that the text mentions a young girl, and after those two verses, she's never mentioned again nowhere in the Bible. Now we don't know who her parents were. We don't know what town she came from. We don't know when she died, how she lived, nor do we know much about how she lived. And even more, Sister Phyllis, we don't even know her name. But while the Bible is largely silent about this girl, what we do know is that she made a difference. She made a difference because her life touched the people around her in powerful ways. And so she may have been a nobody as far as everybody else was concerned, but still her life mattered. So this morning, I would like for us to consider this nameless little maiden who made a difference in the life of Naaman and his family, in the history of the nation of Israel, as well as in the history of Syria. And so even if there's only sparse information about this young lady, I believe her life has some big lessons that she can teach each of us this morning. So this morning, I want to try and encourage somebody here, and perhaps somebody who may be listening by way of radio, that even if you feel as if you are nobody, and even if others try to make you feel that you're nobody, I want you to know that if you're saved, your name may not be written in lights or written in big letters on the spiritual marquee of life, but you are somebody as far as the Lord is concerned. And so with your prayer, I want to talk from that subject, a nobody who made a difference. Now, the first thing we note in the text as we consider the lesson taught here concerning this young lady is the condition that defined her life. Note, if you will, that verse 2 tells us something of her background that reveals she was born in Israel, meaning she was a part of God's covenant people. She was taken captive by Naaman and his men in what probably was a small-scale border raid in Israel. She was then taken by Naaman and presented to his wife to be her slave. In other words, she was a house servant in the home of this Syrian general. In short, she was a nobody in a famous house, a servant who was at the mercy of her mistress, and her life was one of continual work and service. But now it appears like in verse 3 that she had a good relationship with Naaman's wife, but she still was a slave, and that is all that she would ever be. She would never rise to power. She would probably never have a family of her own because her life was only that of a lowly, lonely servant. And from all appearances, her existence was hard. Her prospects for the future was bleak. She would live and die as a nobody. But as the text revealed, God was working in her life, and his providence is plainly seen in her, because God put her where she was so that he might use her for his glory. Now, my brothers and sisters, there's a lesson here in the condition of her life that we don't want to miss, because most people in this room will never become famous. Some of us will never be known outside the circle of our family and friends, because in truth, most of us are just nobodies in this world, and folk don't know who we are in New York. They don't know our names in Washington, D.C. We're not consulted when important decisions have to be made, because most of us are destined to live and die like this girl. We are destined to live and die in anonymity. But in spite of it all, our lives still matter. They matter because God has you and I where where we are supposed to be. Now, you might think you don't matter, and you might think your life is routine and mundane, but just like God worked in the life of this servant girl, he's working in your life also. Because every connection in your life is part of his plan for you. And that's why you never know who your life will influence in Christ. You never know who your life will touch for the glory of God. Because no matter what you or anyone else may feel or think, I tell you, you matter to God. Because perhaps your purpose here might be to faithfully just serve the Lord. If so, that's important work. Your purpose here might be to teach children how to love the Lord and live for his glory. If so, that's important work. Your purpose here might be to support God's kingdom work in the world through tithes and offerings. If so, that is important work. Your purpose here might be to serve as a prayer warrior by lifting the needs of others up to the Lord. If so, that's an important work. Your purpose here might be to witness to your friends and your co-workers. If so, that's an important work. Bottom line, my brothers and sisters, whatever your purpose for being in the world right now, God has placed you where you are and made you what you are for his glory. Meaning your life matters because your life has been orchestrated by God as part of his eternal purpose. And that's why the Bible says in Psalm 37 and 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delight in his way. When the writer of Proverbs in Proverbs 16 and 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. For instance, there was another little Jewish girl by the name of Esther who, when her people were threatened by a wicked and powerful man, she was confused about what she could do in her situation. But then her cousin, who was an important figure in her life, spoke to her about her duty before the Lord. Her cousin wanted her to speak to her husband, who was the king, to convince him to change his mind about what he was going to do to her people. But now she was afraid to speak to her husband about this issue because he was also her king, and he hadn't called her to enter his presence. And she knew that to enter into the king's presence without a royal invitation was to face possible death. But her cousin urged her to do whatever was necessary to save her people. He said to her, according to Esther 4:14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And he said, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Yes, Esther was a nobody in her world, but God in his providence raised her up out of obscurity and put her exactly where she needed to be to make a difference for her people. Because Esther did speak to the king, and God used her to save her people. My brothers and sisters, both this young maiden and our text, along with Queen Esther, teach us the same truth. And here's that truth. And that is, God has worked in your life and mine to place us just where we are. And he's in charge of opening and closing all the doors in our lives as he leads us to where he needs us to be. And so regardless of where you are or who you are, you need to know that the Lord has a plan to use your life for his glory, because your life matters. Meaning, in spite of our condition, the Lord has a right has us right where he wants us to be. And our duty before God is to grow where we are planted. For instance, David thought that he was a nobody because he was the youngest son in a humble family, but God chose him to be the king over Israel. Elijah thought he was a nobody, but God raised him out of obscurity and used him to touch a nation. Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul, now he was an important person in the eyes of the Jews, but he, when he met Jesus, he came to understand that he was a nobody. And he declared in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so you might think that you are nobody, but if you belong to the Lord, he has some big plans for your life. Because my brothers and sisters, no matter how mundane your service to the Lord may seem, if he's working through your life, you are not a nobody, but in reality, you are somebody, because heaven knows your name. Nobody else might not know your name, but your name has been written down in the Lamb books of life. But now, not only does the text reveal the condition that defined her life, but the second thing we see is the convictions that developed her life. My brothers and sisters, this young lady may have been a humble slave in the eyes of the Syrians, but she was a giant when it came to her faith. Meaning, this little captive slave girl knew some important truths about God and how he works. Because it seemed from verse 3 that someone had taught this little girl about the power of God. She knew who God was, and she knew what God could do for those who placed their faith in him. It was her conviction about God that shaped the way she lived her life. And let me show you what she knew about God. Well, she knew that God, the God of Israel, was real. But the people of Syria didn't serve the Lord God Almighty. But according to verse 18, they worshiped a false god by the name of Rimmon, who was called the storm god. They thought that Rimmon had the power to control the weather, weather patterns, the crops, and the storms. But this young lady knew the God of creation. She knew the God who was able to deliver his people from slavery. She knew the God who was able to display his power in countless ways. She knew God Almighty, which made a difference and made her life count. She knew that God had the power to heal, and that God alone was worthy to be worshipped. Because by her mentoring God to a mistress, she was revealing her dedication to the God of Israel. Now, she may have been a captive in a pagan country, but her heart still belonged to God. My brothers and sisters, her faith in God is a testimony to us this morning, because our conviction about God and His Word should determine how we live. Meaning, if we believe that God is truly God and the Bible is truly the Word of God, it should affect the way we live our lives. Because let's be honest, we live in a world that places little emphasis on conviction. But the word conviction simply means to be convinced. Because when we are convinced about something, our minds are hard to change. When we are convinced about something, I tell you, it affects the way we act. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world, and you can't change my mind. I'm convinced that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and nobody can be saved other than through Him, and you can't change my mind. I'm convinced that the Bible is the Word of God, and I order my life of what God's Word says, and you can't change my mind. Because as people of God, we are to be governed by biblical convictions. In other words, we should base what we believe to be right or wrong on what God's Word says, and not by our opinions. We should also base our doctrinal convictions on what the Bible says. Because far too long, the people of God have lived by emotions and preference, and we've allowed our personal opinion to shape our churches and how we live. And far too long, we've come across as legalistic and rigid in our beliefs. But there is a huge difference between a personal opinion about an issue and a true biblical conviction. Because a true, yes, Lord, conviction is always based on a clear word from God. Meaning that the Bible says it's right, then it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. No matter what you think, and no matter what I think. And also, just because tradition says we've always done it this way, it doesn't mean that we ought to keep on going that way. So the question is, does the Bible say it? Is it just an opinion or personal preference? And let me say to us that I have strong opinions about many matters, and so do you. But I should never try to force you to live according to my opinions, and you shouldn't try to make me live by yours. The bottom line is what we all need is to be convinced in our hearts that God is God and that His Word is truth. My brothers and sisters, if we believe that, we'll be able to hold on to biblical convictions that will make us stand out in the world, like this little slave girl did down in Syria. She was a light to the house of Naaman. And in the same way, we ought to be a light to a dark world. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Brothers and sisters, when we embrace biblical convictions in our heart and live them out in our lives, we'll be like a light that shines in the darkness. But not only does the text reveal, yes, Lord, the condition that defined her life and the conviction that developed her life, but we also see the compassion that directed her life. Here we see that another remarkable characteristic of this young woman was her compassion for Naaman. Remember now, she's a slave in his house. He captured her in war. He removed her from her family, her home, and her her country. He enslaved her and forced her to serve his wife. Now she had every human reason to have nothing but hatred in her heart for Naaman and his wife. But she didn't, because when Naaman's leprosy became known, she could have kept her mouth shut and let that disease consume him. Now that's what a whole lot of folk would have done. She could have laughed in her heart and said, now he's getting exactly what he deserved. But she didn't, because she did what she did was display the reality of God in her heart by talking to Naaman's wife about God's man and God's power to heal his leprosy. In other words, this girl displayed love and compassion toward a man who deserved neither of those blessings from her. My brothers and sisters, when I read about her and her compassion on Naaman, I don't know about you, but I'm convinced that her faith in God was real, because instead of hate, she displayed love. She even displayed love for her enemy. For the Bible says in 1 John 3:18, it says, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. My brothers and sisters, when we love like we should, we will reach out and help the suffering. We'll reach out and try to help and save those which are lost. And so this young lady in the text sets a shining example for others to follow. She teaches us that it's possible to love even our enemies, just like Jesus said we should. She teaches us that it's possible to forgive those who've hurt us, and that we should do anything we can in our power to help them. She teaches us that when saints of God are supposed to do when they're confronted by the needs of their enemies and those who do us wrong. Well, now Jesus summed all of this up in Matthew 5:43-44. He sums up everything I just said. He said, you have heard it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, but I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. And so this nameless little servant girl, she shows us what a life of love is all about. Reminds us that we are never more like Jesus than when we love others like he loves. And that's the lesson we should take up in our heart. And so after seeing the condition that defined her life, the conviction that developed her life, and the compassion that directed her life, before anybody try to take a nap on me, finally, we ought to see the consequences that derive from her life. My brothers and sisters, the fact that this little unnamed girl cared, yes, name her now, have new hope, because someone had told the king what she said. And when Naaman went to the king, he gave him a letter to go down to Samaria. And when he got there and he faced the prophet, and when he did what the prophet told him to do, he was healed. All because of the fact that this little unnamed slave girl was in the right place at the right time. She believed in God, and God used her for his glory. Now, a simple statement like that one this girl made to Naaman's wife probably was a little thing, because most people don't pay too much attention to what slaves say. It probably was said in passing, because this slave girl knew her mistress had no reason to listen to anything that she said. But she did. And because she listened, it caused her husband to be saved. Well, now we don't know what happened to this young lady, but we do have the confidence and the conviction to know that one day we'll meet her in glory. She'll be there because of her faith in God. And so as I try to move to the close, what matters most is that her life matters. She made a difference where she was. She was a nobody, but God used her in a big way. And in the same way, we too may feel that we are insignificant, but we need to remember that God excels in taking what others say seem to think is nothing, and he's able to use it in a big way. For instance, he used a little stick in the hands of Moses to part the Red